If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to speak to you this morning on the filling of the Spirit. I have a great desire in my personal life to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're a Christian, you ought to desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. But I want you to know that there's someone who wants you and I to be filled with the Spirit even more than we do, and that's God Himself. Christian, God wants you to live a Spirit-filled life. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I was going to a new school. I was on the junior varsity basketball team. I could hardly get the varsity coach to pay any attention to me. I got up every morning at 6 o'clock to go to basketball practice before school. Then when basketball season started, we would practice after school. We'd go on road games. I spent 4 months with this man. He would hardly speak a word to me or even notice me. So finally, near the end of the season, I walked up to him and I said, "Coach, what do I got to do to get better as a basketball player?" He looked at a 5'11", white, red-headed kid that couldn't dribble that well, and wasn't all that fast, and couldn't shoot that good. And with a deadpan expression on his face, he said, "Grow 6 inches." Then he turned around and walked off. Didn't speak another word to me for the rest of the season. That was encouraging. The problem was the coach didn't see any potential in me. And because he didn't see any potential in me, he didn't have any plans for me. I want you to know this morning that there's a God in heaven who sees great potential in you. And because he sees potential in you, he has a plan for you. Now, we don't often see the potential in ourselves. But God sees a little red-headed shepherd boy and says, "One day I'm going to make you the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel." God sees an impetuous, blabbermouth fisherman by the name of Simon and says, "I'm going to make you Peter. I'm going to make you a rock." God sees a cold-blooded hateful by the name of Saul and says, "I'm going to turn you into Paul, the greatest Christian the world has ever known." We don't often see the potential in ourselves, but God sees it in us. And because he sees the potential, he has a plan for us. Now, we often call the plan of God for our lives the will of God. The will of God. God has a will for every person. And whenever Christians talk about the will of God, they usually want to talk about things like, should I move to such and such a city? Or should I marry such and such a person? Or should I go into this profession? All of those things are important, but did you know all of those things are secondary? God has three primary wills for every person. God has three primary wills for you today. Number one, it's God's will for you to be saved. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want any person here to miss heaven today. If you're not saved, you're out of the will of God. Not only is it God's will for us to be saved, it's God's will for us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification." God wants you, believer, to live a holy, sanctified, set-apart life. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Are you living a life that's separate from the world and set apart for the Lord? If you're not, you're out of the will of God. It's God's will for every person to be saved. It's God's will for every person to be sanctified. It's God's will for every person to be Spirit-filled. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This is God's will for you. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit of God. He wants you to be all that you can be to fulfill the potential that he sees in you. And because he sees such potential in you, he has a plan for you, and that plan's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you a personal question this morning, and everyone listen carefully. Are you right where you sit at 11:35 this morning, filled with the Spirit of God? And if you're not, you're out of the will of God. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. We have some kids in our neighborhood, and they like to ride those motorized bicycles. Have you seen those things? I mean, back in my day, if you wanted to go somewhere on a bicycle, you actually had to pedal for yourself, okay? But now you can plug your Huffy in and let it charge up, and man, it'll take you and go. And I have a little walking track not far from my house, and when the weather's nice, I like to walk some laps there, and there's a hill. And I'll kind of struggle to get up this little hill, and as I'm walking, there'll be some kids who just come whizzing by on these motorized bikes. They about run me over. Well, every once in a while, I'll see one of these kids who has a motor on his bike, but he's pedaling. And he has to struggle up that hill just like my kids who have the cheap dad who won't buy him the fancy bike with the motor on it. And when I see one of those kids who has a motor but they're pedaling, I know there's one of two problems. Number one, they don't know they have a motor. And if they do, they'll never pedal again. Or number two, they have a motor, but it ran out of battery. They didn't connect it to the power source. Can I tell you something? A lot of believers are like those kids, just pedaling and struggling up a mountain all the time. The Christian life is like a burden to them. I've got to read my Bible today. I've got to go to church today. I've got to take out a tract and witness. And it feels like they're pushing Jesus up the hill. Listen to me this morning. The Lord did not give you a salvation that you have to pedal. He gave you a salvation with an engine, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And when you start to figure out who the Holy Spirit is and you learn how to connect to the power that lives within you, living the Christian life won't be a burden anymore. Living the Christian life will be a blessing. I mean, it won't be something you have to do. It'll be something you get to do. It won't feel like you're pushing Jesus every day. It'll feel like Jesus is propelling you. If you're ever going to live up to the great potential God sees in you, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Let's ask some questions about the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5 and 6 this morning. Number one, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And to get that answer, all we've got to do is really study verse 19 very carefully, 18 very carefully. Look there at verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, notice it is a command. The verb be filled is in the imperative mood, the mood of command. This is not a good idea. This is not a suggestion from God. This is a command for you. Remember, it's the will of God. Now, it's been paired with another command, hadn't it? The second command is be filled with the Spirit. The first command is what? Be not drunk with wine. Now, most every Christian I know takes the first part of Ephesians 5:18 very seriously. They know it's a command that they're not supposed to be drunk with wine. I want you to imagine this morning, and I'm going to pick on Brother Corey for a second. I want you to imagine that Brother Corey came up to the platform, and he was kind of staggering this morning as he walked up to the pulpit. And he said, "Hello. Welcome to Worth Baptist Church. Let's all stand together and let's sing Away in a Manger. I just love Christmas songs." And I said to Brother Rigsby, "Away in a Manger in the middle of February, what is wrong with Brother Corey?" He walks up and he takes a sniff and he comes back and he says, "Corey is as drunk as a skunk." Now, I have a feeling that would be the last song that Corey ever led at Worth Baptist Church, don't you? I mean, you want to talk about a major controversy, they'd be blogging, I'd be in the front page of the Sword of the Lord, and not for good reasons. I mean, it would get out, okay? It is no less a sin for a person to sing in the choir, lead the music, take up the offering, or preach a sermon not filled with the Holy Spirit of God than it would be for you to do all those things drunk as a skunk. Both of these commands are to be taken seriously. God says you are to be filled with the Spirit. There are only two options in the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life or disobedience to God. It's a command. Number two, it is a continual command. It's in the present tense. We could say it like this: be being filled with the Spirit. So look, this is not a one-time experience you had when you were a senior in high school and you threw a piece of wood on the fire at Christian camp and you were filled with the Spirit and you never need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God again. If I ask you today, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And you say to me, well, back in 1982, I went to a convention and heard so-and-so preach, and that's when I got filled with the Spirit. You've got it all wrong. Right. The question is not, were you filled with the Spirit? The question is, are you right now filled with the Spirit? It is to be the everyday present tense experience of the believer. It's a command. It is a continual command. It is a continual command to all believers. Because the verb tense here is in the second person plural. We could say it this way, you all be filled with the Spirit. So there is not a super spiritual class of Christian who needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of us can just get by on our own power and strength. No, 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 every single one of us need it. In fact, you should say to yourself this morning, this is for me. I need this. It is a continuous command to all believers to consent completely. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is not in the active voice. That's not something you do. It's in the passive voice. It's something that happens to you. So we don't go to an emotional worship service somewhere and get filled with the Spirit. That's not how it works. This is something God does for us, and it is something that He is willing to do for us when the conditions are met. So it is a continuous command for every believer to consent completely, and here's the key, to the control of the Holy Spirit. This word be filled has the idea of control. It has three different shades of meaning. They all point back to that same concept. Sometimes in Scripture, the word is used to describe the concept of wind filling a sail. It's filled with the wind. And so just imagine here you are, you're sitting on the water. The sun is shining. You're pedaling, but you're going nowhere. That's where a lot of Christians are. When all of a sudden the wind starts blowing and it fills the sail and you start moving and you start sailing and you're going somewhere now. Listen to me this morning. Let the Holy Spirit of God guide and move you through this life. The person who gets up in the morning and who says, you know, I got to read my Bible. I got to check that box today. Or I got to go to church, more music, another worship service. I hope he doesn't go into the Cowboys game today. Another Sunday school lesson to study for. I've been doing this for 40 years. That's a person, folks, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit filling their sails. A person who has the Holy Spirit filling their sails, they get up in the morning, they open their Bible, and they say, let's see what God has to say to me today. They get to Sunday school on Sunday morning, and they say, I can't wait to share with all of you folks what God taught me in His Word this week. There is a difference in leaning on the flesh and being filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit fill your sails. It was used in another way. It was also used to describe the way that salt permeates meat. In the ancient world, as a means of preserving meat, they would pack salt around the outside of it. They would coat it really thick, and they would rub it deep. And as they preserved the meat that way, when it came time to eat the meat, you couldn't help but taste the salt. It was salty all the way through. That's what the Bible's saying here. Let the Holy Spirit of God permeate your entire life. There shouldn't be a part of your life that's untouched by the effect of the Spirit. Your attitude, your responses, your decision, your relationships, every single part of it ought to be permeated with the Spirit. There shouldn't be a part of your life that an unbeliever can cut into and not taste the effect of the Holy Spirit. It was used to describe the permeation process, used to describe the wind filling the sail. It was also used to describe an overwhelming emotion. You read this in the Bible sometimes. So-and-so was filled with anger. You ever seen that? So-and-so was filled with jealousy, and they tried to murder Jesus. You've seen that. Now, when a person's filled with anger or jealousy or joy, it's not so much that other emotions aren't present. they're there. It's just that one emotion is so overpowering that it dominates the other emotions. And that's what the Bible's saying here. That there are other things present in your life. Yes, there's a flesh. Yes, there's the world. Yes, there are other influences in your life. But the Spirit has such domination over you that He overpowers and controls you. So all three usages of the word describe the same concept: guiding, permeating, overwhelming control. Here's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means that the thoughts of the Spirit are becoming my thoughts. The will of the Spirit is becoming my will. The responses of the Spirit are becoming my responses. To be filled with the Spirit is a moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision, allowing the Holy Spirit to have complete control over my life. And I ask you this morning, are you filled with the Spirit? Say, why do I need this? I mean, to give the Holy Spirit constant control over my life, every thought, every action, every attitude, this sounds like a bunch of holy roller stuff to me. I want to have an encounter with God when I come to church on Sunday morning. I'm not too interested the rest of the week. Why do I really need the Spirit of God? Well, in Ephesians 5 and 6, God gives us some responsibilities. You could call them obligations that God expects you to meet that are impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. How many understand this morning that the Christian life isn't just hard? The Christian life isn't just hard. The Christian life is impossible. In fact, there's only one person who's ever lived it, and his name was Jesus Christ. The good news is that if you've been saved, Jesus Christ lives in you. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The death of Christ for you was to put the life of Christ in you. Jesus was the only one who did live the Christian life. He's the only one who can live the Christian life, and he lives in you. There are five impossible obligations you have to meet just about every day of your life that you can't do without the Spirit. Let's look at them in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? He's talking about our worship life. He's talking about our worship life. Underline that phrase in verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Then underline at the end of the verse that phrase, in your heart. Speaking to yourselves is talking about public worship. That's what we're doing here today. Speaking in your heart is talking about personal, private worship. That's something we ought to be doing every day. And so what the Bible's telling us here is that to worship God acceptably, you got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Your flesh can't do it. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe said that to some people, worship is a battleground. To others, worship is a playground. To God, worship is holy ground. And one of the reasons that there's so much confusion about worship in the day and age we live in is that so few Christians are actually filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, I think some people come to church Sunday morning looking for a fight. That person sang a solo, and that solo was written after 1962. And we all know that God died in 1962, and no good song has ever been written since 1962, and they're looking to pick a fight. Or there's some other person on the other side of the congregation who said they sang How Firm a Foundation today. That song is so old. That song's so out of touch. Modern people can't worship God like that anymore. And they anoint themselves the worship police, and they go around and find something wrong with the worship. Listen, worship is not a battleground. Some people think worship is a playground. And they say, if we're really going to have Spirit-filled worship services, we got to turn the lights down low. I mean, you got to dim the lights. The Holy Spirit doesn't like lights. Then we're going to sing soft, and then loud, and then soft, and then loud, and then soft again. Because when it comes time to hear the Holy Spirit, he'll tolerate the loud song. He really likes the soft sound. Folks, we're not talking about spirit-filledness. We're talking about emotional manipulation. I heard about a church recently who had a preaching campaign, and the title of the pastor's sermon series was Victorious Secret. And they handed out little pamphlets that had the pink font, just like Victoria's Secret does, and it had the eyes of a woman looking very seductively, and it said, come to church and learn the Victorious Secret. And when they got to that church, they had Britney Spears and Beyonce songs playing during the worship service. Does anybody think that pleases a holy God? Worship in the battleground. I shouldn't be coming to church looking for something wrong with everything. On the other hand, worship is not a playground. To God, worship is holy ground. And it's about him. And whether it's a praise band and dim lights or whether it's some self-righteous person with a skirt and a King James Bible, if we're in the flesh, we can't please God. We need the Spirit of God if we're going to worship effectively. And I wonder, did you bring the Spirit of God with you to worship today? We need him in our worship life. Not only do we need him in our worship life, but we need him in our wedded life. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, here we have this well-known passage about the Christian at home. And you notice it comes in the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He only gives these commands about the wives submitting and the husbands loving and the children obeying after he gives the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is the oil that makes the machinery of marriage run smoothly. He says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands. The kind of submission being referenced here is one equal voluntarily placing herself under the leadership of another equal. And I think that's a difficult assignment. And all God's ladies said, yeah. I thought I'd get a louder amen out of that, to be honest. The men may have an even more difficult assignment because he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also have loved the church. Now, I can love my wife, but on my best spirit-filled day, I find it pretty difficult to love her like Jesus loves her. And then he says, children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a tough assignment too. I was a youth director for 8 years, and every once in a while, a young person would come up to me after I'd preached, and they'd say, Pastor Gillett, you're always telling me to open the Bible and read it, and I'm trying to read the Bible, but it just seems like I'm not getting much out of it. The very first question I would ask that young person is, how's your relationship with mom and dad? I had one young person tell me, I'm not talking to you about mom and dad, I'm talking to you about the Bible. And I said, did you ever think about the fact that Ephesians 6:1 says obeying mom and dad is the first commandment with promise? Why is it the first commandment with promise? Because it's the first commandment we have to learn to obey in life. God knows life will not go well with us if we don't learn how to submit to our authority. And I said to this young person, if you won't keep his first commandment, why should he give you any further instructions? And it's amazing. When a young person would get right with mom and dad, they'd have a joy on their face again. They'd come to church and they'd tell me, I've been reading the Bible and getting so much out of it. Why? Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God as a young person, you will obey mom and dad. Here's what I know. When a woman comes to me and she tells me, Pastor, my husband is just out of touch. We don't communicate anymore. I know what Ephesians said. I know what the real problem is. The real problem is that you have either one or both people in that marriage who are out of touch with God. Because if they were in touch with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, they'd be communicating with one another. When a man comes to me and says, I just don't love my wife anymore, you know what I tell him? I tell him you should. I ask him, your problem isn't that you don't love your wife. Your problem is that you don't love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, didn't he? Sure he did. And Jesus commanded you, husbands, love your wife. And if you get right with God and you get filled with the Spirit of God and start being an obedient person and laying down your life for your wife, your feelings would follow that action. Many of the problems in home are not so much problems between people, it's because we're out of fellowship with God. We need the Spirit of God in our wedded life. And I wonder how many of you Christians would agree with me today that your home life is the hardest part of your life. I mean, trying to love your wife or submit to your spouse or be an obedient child, it's the hardest thing you do. Boy, we need God's Spirit in that, don't we? Sure we do. We need Him in our worship life. We need Him in our wedded life. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What's he talking about here? He's talking about our work life. He says you need the Spirit of God in work. God sets the standard operating procedures for our lives at work pretty high. He says when you go to work, you're to do every single task like you were doing it for Jesus. You are to serve every authority figure in every boss as if he or she were Jesus Christ himself. He says you're to do it with singleness of heart. That's focused, wholehearted, undistracted effort. That's how you're to go to work every day. Now, it's amazing to me, back in the book of Genesis, when Potiphar watched Joseph work. He said there's no other explanation for the way this man works, but that the Lord must be with him. Three kings watched Daniel work in the palace. And they said, we can't explain his integrity, we can't explain his wisdom, we can't explain his work ethic, except to say, the Spirit of the gods is in this man. Let me ask you a question. What do people see when they watch you work? I'm convinced that the greatest mission field in America is where all of you go to work every single day. And if we get busy about living the Spirit-filled life at work on Monday, we'd have no problem getting people to come in here and worship our God on Sunday. We need the Spirit of God in our work life. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking there about your war life. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know what that means? It means people are not my problem. The real enemy you're facing is not the IRS. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not the Democrats or the Republicans, your neighbor or your boss. Your enemy is the devil. And you're going to face him this week. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You're going to do battle with the devil this week, and I want you to know in your own strength, you're no match for him. You're no match for the temptation he's going to bring to you. You're no match for the discouragement he's going to try to ensnare you with this week. And if you fight the devil in your own strength, you're going to lose this week. The good news is, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you'll get filled with the Spirit of God and start walking with him on an everyday basis, there's not a battle you'll face that you can't win with his help. You need him in your war life. One more I got to show you. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Paul says, pray this for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need the Spirit of God in our witness life. That's what he's describing here. Paul is describing his preaching and his personal witness. He says, pray that utterance would be given to me. Pray that I would speak boldly and unashamedly for the gospel like I ought to speak. Can I put it in modern day English? Paul is saying, pray that when I get an opportunity to give the gospel to someone, I don't wimp out. Now here's Paul, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, has the best education you could hope for. He's published several letters, and not just any old book, in the New Testament. He started churches, he's led thousands of people to Christ, but he's not dependent on any of that, is he? He's saying, you pray for me that when I get an opportunity to witness, that I will open up my mouth and I will speak with boldness. Let me tell you, one of the indicators in my personal life that tells me whether I really am filled with the Spirit of God is my witnessing. Boy, when I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, I'll sit down on an airplane or knock on a door and I'll get nervous. I'll start giving excuses. I'm such an introvert. Or I don't have time to witness to this person. I just can't do it. But when I really am filled with the Spirit of God, there's no stopping it. I'll witness to anybody, anywhere, anytime. I'll be bold as a lion. You know why we shy away from witnessing to people? You know why we just get so afraid and we don't hand out gospel tracts or speak to people that need the Lord? It's because we're still peddling. We're trying to work up the courage and our own power to do something we know we ought to do, but we don't really want to do. But when we get filled with the Spirit of God, we stop peddling, we start getting propelled, and we open up our mouths and we will speak boldly. I just want to ask you this morning, are you filled with the Spirit? We need it in our worship life. We need it in our wedded life. We need it in our work life. We need it in our war life. We especially need it in our witness life. There is a world full of people dying and going to hell, and many of them would be saved if some Spirit-filled Christians would just have the boldness to speak to them. You say, Pastor, I know I need it. How do I get it? Here's how. Number one. Confess every known sin and get thoroughly right with God. And I'll just say it simply. God will not fill a dirty, unyielded vessel. If you want to start living the Spirit-filled life and fulfill your potential, confess every known sin and get thoroughly right with God. Number two, ask for it. Ask for it. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. Here's what he said. He said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Then he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Only a very cruel father would give his son a stone when he's asked for a piece of bread because he's hungry. And you need to know this morning that your father is not a cruel father. He's an incredibly kind father who wants the best for you. And if you get thoroughly and completely right with him and you ask this morning with a sincere heart, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, I promise you your kind and loving heavenly Father will do just that. Now here's the third thing. Once you've confessed your sin and once you've asked, walk in faith, believing that he has filled you. Because here's the key. We're talking about a filling, not a feeling. And there will be many times in life when you don't feel filled with the Holy Spirit. But because God promised that you would be, you can operate in the arena of faith and believe that you are. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, when I was among you in much fear and trembling and weakness. Now, I promise you this, everybody that heard the Apostle Paul preach in the city of Corinth would have said, there's one mighty preacher. That man's really filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, he's a Spirit-filled soul winner, but Paul said, you know what it felt like to me? It felt like weakness. It felt like trembling. It felt like fear. And many a time, I've been scared to death before I mounted this pulpit. Many a time as I preached, I thought that was one lousy effort and one lousy sermon. And somebody comes up to me after the service and said, that sermon made an impact in my life, or God used that sermon and I got saved today. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't always feel like the wind is blowing. But if you're clean and you've asked, you can live by faith. It's not a feeling, it's a feeling. And today, you can leave this place, walk out of this room, trust that you're filled with the Spirit of God, and that you can reach the potential that God sees in you. So I have a question for every Christian. Are you Spirit-filled? If you're not, you can be. God wants you to be. And today, all you have to do is get right with God and come and ask for it. Then let me ask you a question, friend. Are you saved? Remember, God has three wills for every person, and the first will is that every person would be saved. There is not a person in this room that God doesn't love. There's not a person in this room that God didn't send His Son Jesus to die for. He loves you, and He wants to save you. And you could be saved today if you'd put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of the Spirit-filled life. You've convicted my heart this week. And I'm convinced that the reason that many of us are not reaching our potential in the Christian life and the areas we spoke about and in so many other areas is because we're just not filled. Oh, Lord, would you help every Christian in this room to ask you the question, am I filled with the Spirit? And if I'm not, why not? And may each of us leave this room today ready to live the life you've called us to live. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I've been saved the Bible way. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you and you don't know for sure, heaven is your home. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? Pastor, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. I know God wants me to be saved, and tonight I'd like to know for sure that I am. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm going to ask a question to every Christian, and I want you to take this very seriously this morning. This is not between me and you. This is between you and the Holy Spirit of God. And I would implore you, do not lie to Him. How many of you would say, to the best of my knowledge, right where I sit, a little afternoon on the last Sunday of the month of February, I am filled with the Spirit of God. If that's you, as a testimony to God and the Holy Spirit, would you lift your hand with mine? Many of you did raise your hand, and I thank God for that. How many of you would say, I didn't raise my hand, but I really want to? I want to leave this room today filled with the Spirit. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Here in just a moment as we stand to our feet, this is a time for God's people to do business with Him. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Come and get thoroughly and completely right with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life. And then arise from that altar believing in faith that you are, and go out and live for Jesus. Father, use these next few moments. I sense you want to do something among your people today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse. Christian, you raised your hand. I'm not filled, but I want to be. Why don't you leave your place right now? Come to the altar. I can't think of a better place to ask the Lord for the filling of the Holy Spirit than an old-fashioned altar. Leave your seat right now. Don't delay. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him today. You come. Brother Corey, you lead us.